Good morning. It was so good to see the faces of each one of you at our worship meeting. Many thanks to Stephen Johns and Kevin Callen, who have worked to make this time of fellowship possible. It's a blessing to me, and I trust these gatherings have been a blessing to you too. The local church that is Fenton Crossing Bible Chapel hasn't been able to get together in person for many weeks now, and we don't know how many more weeks it will be before we get together again, but these times of fellowship have been precious. It's my privilege to bring a message from the Word to you today. Before we do that, let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Heavenly Father, as we open the Word today, we ask that through the Holy Spirit that's been granted to us, that you would open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, our minds to your Word, that you'd help us to understand your will for us, that you would continue to inspire us to live holy lives, lives in the steps of the Master, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Today is 1 week after Easter, and we're going to continue to talk about the resurrection. Why? Because if you're a Christian, you can't stop talking about it. It's the reason, or should be the reason, we're Christians in the first place. As Peter said when Jesus asked him if he was inclined to leave him, like so many others were doing, in one of his greatest answers to Jesus, he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And indeed, life is to be found in no other. But life cannot be properly appreciated except against the backdrop of death. I've heard many explanations for why Jesus wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. In the cases of most of them, I believe people have been overthinking it. Death separates us from the ones we love. Even for the Christian who understands that when he says goodbye to his believing friend, who knows that goodbye is not permanent, but till we meet again. Even for a Christian, the fact that you'll not be with that loved one for the rest of your life on earth is devastating. Even if the one who passed is not a dear friend, but is loved by your dear friend, how do you not weep for him? In the presence of such personal suffering by those most dear to him, Jesus wept. This very situation came upon me just a few weeks ago, and so gave me yet another appreciation for the importance of, and yes, the necessity of the resurrection. Virtually all of us have experienced sorrows, both small and large, over the last month or so. One came upon me and others unexpectedly just recently. About 3 weeks before Easter, one of my old friends had a bad fall in his home and had to go to the hospital. He wasn't simply a friend. He'd been my boss for 16 years. For over half the 30 years, I worked at a large local company. I didn't know him when he was named our department head in 1982, but in the years that followed, we became quite close. So much of who I am, I owe to him. Vicky and I got to know his wife and children, whom we loved. They live about 6 blocks from us. He and I would often talk about all the important things of life. And it was through these talks that I discovered both he and his wife were believers. They've been lifelong Methodists, but as I got to know them and understand the different terms they use to describe their faith, it became obvious to me that their faith and hope for eternity were in Jesus Christ. In his accident, my friend had broken 3 vertebrae in his neck that required surgery. His wife kept me up to date on his progress through regular emails. On the day he was due to come home from 12 days in the hospital, I got a call from a close mutual friend. His wife had gone outside that morning, stumbled, fell, hit her head, and died. Instead of his wife coming to bring him home, his 2 daughters came to the hospital to tell him what happened. Needless to say, everyone who knows them was devastated also. All we wanted to do was wrap our arms around them and weep and pray with them. But in the days of the coronavirus, none of that would be possible. There would be no visitation, no public funeral. The virus has driven us all back to things old-fashioned, and so I wrote him a letter. About a week ago, I went to his church's parking lot where I and many of his friends parked our cars, stood in front of them, and we waved our love to him and his family with signs, balloons, and flowers as they drove through on the way to the cemetery. I thought of John 11 that day, Jesus at Lazarus's tomb. My friend's wife is with Christ. My friend and all of us will see her again, but we wept nonetheless. That was the Thursday before Easter, and it was for me that black cloth that was the backdrop for the brilliant diamond that is Easter. The words that follow today are an expansion of a paragraph I wrote in that letter, and the thoughts are not original. They draw from a passage of scripture I heard 10 years ago to the month, as about a dozen of us stood in the cemetery by the casket that held my father's body, who had died just as suddenly. The words were spoken by his childhood and family friend, Dan Smith, who himself just gained promotion to the Lord's presence just a few months ago. Today's thoughts are derived directly from the thoughts presented that day, in which that day's speaker now experiences personally. Dan's text that day was from 2 Corinthians 5. But before we get to that text, I think we should read from the previous chapter, which not only provides context for chapter 5, but speaks to us in our present condition. There's no one who's not suffering right now, some substantially more than others. And the apostle speaks to us where we are in this passage from his second letter to the Corinthian church. If you have your Bibles in front of you, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to begin reading in verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. What's it like to live in jars of clay? Well, if you didn't know it before, you know it now. But life in these clay jars displays the power of God. Then Paul lists that those list of trials and struggles. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. This is not some power of positive thinking seminar he's giving here. This is the power and the hope we have in the life of Christ. As he wrote, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Let's move ahead to verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and read a next three verses. So, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. It's easy to understand this passage these days, isn't it? Our outer self is wasting away. but our inner self is being renewed. This momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory, he says, glory that we can't compare to anything else, even though it's not visible now. He talks about the seen and the unseen. He's not speaking of some sort of dualism or Manichaeism that says that the physical world is evil and the spiritual is good. Now, that's a pagan idea. No, as he will make clear in the verses that follow, this physical world he created, and it was good, but our sin corrupted it, and as a result, it is dying, our bodies included. But God isn't through with this physical reality. Its redemption draws nigh also. Now, let's move on to chapter 5, which is the climax of Paul's argument. As we start, I'll say, when he speaks of a tent, he's speaking of our physical bodies. So let's start reading and chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So stop right there. There is a permanent physical body awaiting us. It's there in the words Paul uses. We now live in a tent. You know what tents are. They don't last. You ever been in a tent during a thunderstorm? You know they're not permanent. They're not durable. But God, and he uses the next word, God has prepared for us a building. Different word entirely. This is a body that's built to last. Reading on. For in this tent we groan. By the way, some of us are groaning more than others, especially as we get older. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. Now, the nakedness he's speaking of here is that of a disembodied soul. You know, that's not what we're made for. We are made to be clothed with a body. By the way, that is the miracle of the incarnation. That's a whole nother subject, but Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, became a man, which means he had a body. He has a body. A body was prepared for him. Going on in chapter 5. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. This is one of my favorite surprise passages in the Bible. What do I mean by that? It means that as you follow the thoughts, it leads to a place that is a surprise. It's not what you expected him to say. What is it that will swallow up our mortality? Is it the grave? Is it death? Is it decay? No, it's life. What is mortal will be swallowed up by life. That's the point of it. That's the whole point of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is what is mortal might be completely overcome and replaced by life, real life, eternal life. You know, we think this world is living. As I told my friend, his wife would now say that we don't know what living is. She is living. We are dying. We look to join her in what is true life, the life of Christ. Let's conclude by taking a quick look at Luke chapter 24, one of the great post-resurrection passages in the scripture. When the resurrected Jesus visits his disciples, they were in a room by themselves, locked up away, some not knowing what to expect after the death of their master. And let's start reading in verse 36. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened, and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. I might just stop right there. Grab your forearm. Feel the skin, the bones, the muscles, the tendons. That's what Jesus' body is like. It is flesh and bones like yours, but it is not dying. Going on in our passage. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. He put real, physical, broiled fish in his real mouth, chewed it up, and swallowed it into his real stomach. The resurrected Jesus has a real body, just like yours, but it is not dying. It is, and he is, forever alive. Amen. That is what the resurrection is all about. That is why we do not grieve at the grave like others who have no hope. Our hope is in Christ, and he is alive. Not as a spirit is alive, but as a real flesh and blood man. And that is our future as well. Real life in a deathless body with him. Going back to the Apostle Paul, I think he put it best in another letter, Romans chapter 6, verse 5, a single verse. He wrote this. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to have revealed to us the beauty, the wonder of this man, Jesus Christ, he who is the Son of God, he who destroyed death on the cross at Calvary, who destroyed the corruption of sin and put away sin and death and provides for us forgiveness and life and proved it in the resurrection. Father, we know that when you raised him from the dead, you proclaimed his sacrifice perfect, and you proclaimed him the ruler of all that is. Father, we pray through this time of suffering that you would continually draw our eyes to Jesus, to the living Lord, to the one who gives us life, real life, life to which we look forward. Lord, bless us in this week to come. May our minds be continually drawn to him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us this morning. We look forward to getting together and fellowshipping with you next week. Thanks. Bye-bye.